بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. A bird one heard someone reciting the verse وفي السماء رزقكم وما توعدون, that your sustenance is in the heavens. Birdwin asked this person to recite it again. He recited it again. He jumped off his camel and he gave it to this person, instructing him to give it in the path of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala has announced that your rozi is in the heavens. So when it's the heavens, then in time Allah Ta'ala will grant it. I don't need to toil for all this. Anyway, about a year passed. So this person met this birdwin again, perhaps in the Haram Sharif somewhere, making tawaf. So he asked him, that was the only verse, is there any verse coming after this? He said, yes, there is another verse coming after this. What is that? فَوَرَبِّ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِنَّهُ لَحَقٌّ مِثْلَ مَا أَنَّكُمْ تَنْتِقُونَ. By the Rabb of the heavens and earth, this is the absolute truth. Just as you speak, and you don't have any doubt about your speaking, exactly the same is this message. It's absolutely true. There is no doubt and no falsehood about it. So this birdwin exclaimed, Allah Ta'ala had to take an oath to convince people. What has forced Allah Ta'ala to take an oath to convince them to accept his message? He being the Rabb, he being the creator, he being the supreme authority and control. So what has forced him to take an oath that you may accept his message? He said this and he shrieked, gave one loud shriek, and then he passed away right in the mataf. Some people's hearts are such, they are very quickly affected by the Quran. The Quran is recited, or the hadith is read before them, and immediately as it's recited, then the hearts are affected straight away. And there are others whose hearts aren't affected. So Allah Ta'ala, in various places, Allah Ta'ala takes an oath. Wal asr, wal shams, wal layl, wal adiyad. So this vow that comes, this vow comes for oath, comes for qasam. When we take an oath, why do we take an oath? We take an oath so that the listener may be convinced that what we are saying is the absolute truth. To convince the listener, that is why we take an oath. So we take an oath and we call to witness some being, some personality, we call him to witness that, see, I'm taking an oath, I'm calling him to witness that what I'm saying is absolutely true. You believe in him and I believe in him. You believe that he is the Almighty, I believe that he is the Almighty. You believe that he is all-knowing and I believe that he is all-knowing. So I call him to witness this fact. When you believe that he is all-knowing, so he knows exactly whether I'm speaking a lie or am I speaking the truth. If I'm speaking a lie, then Allah Ta'ala knows about it. And you believe in it, I believe in it. So I'm calling this being to witness the truth of what I'm saying. So I call him to witness who is all-knowing. He's alimul ghaybi wa shahada. He knows what is hidden, he knows what is open. He knows the very secret and the mysteries of the heart. So nothing can be hidden from him. Others, maybe some things are open to them and some things are hidden. But Allah Ta'ala is such, okay, nothing can be hidden from him. Then, by the same token, you also believe that he is almighty. For speaking a lie or committing a misdemeanor, then he can punish me. He's got all the power, all the might to punish. So I'm calling this being to witness the truth of what I'm saying, who you and I both believe. He's all-knowing, and he's almighty, he's all powerful. If I'm speaking a lie, then he can punish me immediately. So now this is when we take an oath. We take an oath, so we take an oath by the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is what we imply when we take an oath. Therefore, an oath must only be taken in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there is no other being who's all-knowing and who's almighty and all-powerful. It is only Allah ta'ala that is almighty and all-powerful. So when we take an oath, then we take an oath with this in mind. But when Allah ta'ala takes an oath, then he takes an oath on various things. Sometimes wa-shams, sometimes wa-layl, sometimes wa-duha, sometimes wal-adiyat, various objects Allah ta'ala takes an oath upon. So why does he take an oath on these objects, on these things? The night, the sun, the moon, etc. Why does he take an oath on this? So he takes an oath on these objects that the listener, if he ponders and reflects over this object, then he will know that there is a lesson for him therein. See, therefore, the oath has been taken on the name of that object. Why? Because for you to reflect, see, I'm taking an oath on Wal-Asr, on time. So you go and reflect upon time. I'm taking an oath on the name of, on horses, right? Then you go and reflect on horses, right? So if you reflect, then you will be able to understand and appreciate the message that follows. But if you don't reflect, then you won't know why is this oath been taken on the name of this object. So if you reflect, you'll understand, all right, that the oath has been taken on the name of this object here, and this is the reason, this is the relationship. So to understand, the relationship becomes easy, simple, the message becomes very clear, very graphic, very vivid. You can understand exactly what Allah Ta'ala is speaking about. So, Wal-Asr, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Inna in Arabic comes for emphasis, to emphasize. Verily, certainly. So this is the reason for inna, and similar is the case with la. Lam, zabar, la. So what's the meaning? It comes also for emphasizing. Inna al-insana. Now the alif lam that comes on insan is for istighraq. Istighraq means, in other words, it covers all. To cover, when you're saying this alif lam, alif lam in English you translate as the. So this alif lam comes for istighraq, in other words, to cover all men, without exception. See? Like when you say, in English you say mankind, right? When you say mankind, what do you refer to? One single person, or the entire human race? You refer to the entire human race. So similarly is the case when you say alif lam. When you add an alif lam in certain situations, then that alif lam comes to cover all, absolute, to cover the entire race, not to leave out any person. You say mankind, right? So what do you mean? In other words, all men, all humanity. So this alif lam sometimes comes for the same reason, to cover complete, entire. Innal insan lafi khusr. Khusr got a tanween, got do zir, lafi khusrin, got tanween, that is do zir it got, right? So this do zir, what it comes for? Comes for ta'azim. It comes to show greatness, to show seriousness, to magnify something, right? To magnify something. So when you want to magnify and you want to show a greatness of something, importance of something, then sometimes you bring about a tanween, right? Huwa bana baytan. He built a home, you know. He built a home. Can you see how he said a home? In other words, a very great home. You're showing emphasis on the point. You're showing ta'zim on the point. So to show ta'zim, to show greatness, to magnify a point, sometimes you bring about tanween, you bring that do zir, do zabar, do pesh, right? This is called tanween, right? So, innal insana lafi khusr. But in all this exercise, you understand that just knowing a little bit of Arabic doesn't qualify you to go and translate the Quran Sharif and the Hadith, right? It doesn't qualify you, it doesn't give you that license. There's so many things, just in one small sentence, there's so many grammatical aspects that has been covered. And yet, I haven't mentioned all the grammatical things. There's still some more grammatical things in the same sentence. 3-4 words, but there's so much of grammar involved. So you need to know the grammar so that you can pull out the exact meaning. One is that you listen to a tarjuma, etc., just leave it till that point. But you don't go and then explain these things here. You just learnt it, a little bit of tarjuma, they explain to you, I heard an alim saying it like this. But that is enough. But you don't go and make your own explanations. You'll give your own explanations, and you'll try and understand it yourself, then you're going to get misled. There's so much of grammar involved. There is the reason for revelation. There is sometimes the thing that what they say, taqaddum and ta'akhur, something came first, something came later. So a few words that you've learned, and because of that now, then you begin to feel, I'm an authority on the subject, I can also translate, then this is not right. It's not fair. Don't go and translate. You rather just say, this is what I've heard from the ulama-i-kiram. Don't quote the verse, this is what I've heard. Bas. So you gave a translation without quoting the verse. Now you're quoting a verse and you're giving a translation as though you are impressing upon the crowd that you know it all, you know it very well. And you just gave a translation, so you said, I've heard the ulama saying this much. So you haven't committed yourself, you haven't assumed any responsibility. If you have made a mistake in the whole process, then you aren't guilty. Why? Because you just said, I've heard the ulama saying this much. This is stated in the Quran Sharif. All right. So you haven't made such a serious misdemeanor, such a serious mistake. But now when you begin to quote the verse and then give the translation, then you are impressing upon the crowd that, see, I'm an authority. This is the verse and this is the translation. One person came to Hazrat Muhammad Thami Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, and he says, why do you wash the feet? Because I saw the translation of the Quran, وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, that wipe your heads and your feet to the ankles. Right? So when the word has been used here in the Quran to wipe, then why does the Quran Sharif say wipe, and you people emphasize, you people insist that you need to wash the legs and not just wipe the legs? Right? So Mu'ad told him that, how do you know that these are the sunnahs of wuzu, etc.? How do you know these are the laws of namaz? You know, I learned from the ulama. So Mu'ad told him, just the same, you accepted that the ulama have said that the duty of the leg is to wash and not to wipe. Right? The obligation of the leg is to wash and not to wipe. All the ulama are saying the same thing. Right? So like you trusted the ulama-i-kiram for everything else, and you trust them here as well. Right? And for the future, it is haram for you to look at the translation. What he told him? For the future, you don't look at a translation yourself. Now, he would have looked at the translation directly, and he would have gone on a different tangent. He would have seen no reason to wash the feet. See, he would have seen no reason to wash the feet. So there's so many things that go with the translation. So now, a person may ask, but you know, isn't the Quran Sharif made easy? See, yeah, لَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنِ. The Quran Sharif says that it is made easy. So then, when it's made easy, then why you say it's so complicated? So yes, there's two aspects in the Quran Sharif. One is advice and admonition. The Quran Sharif says, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. For advice and admonition, it is easy. Just for advice. The Quran Sharif will speak about Jannat, it will speak about Jahannam, it will speak about the creation of man, the creation of the heaven and the earth. It will talk about previous nations, stories about them. So these are all messages containing some type of advice. When there are messages containing advice, so to take an advice from the Quran Sharif is easy, it's not difficult. But this is pertaining to law, ahkam and law. So law is a different thing, and advice is a different thing. So as far as advice is concerned, to take a lesson or to receive an admonition, to receive some advice from the Quran Sharif, that is easy, it's not a difficult thing. But to be able to understand law and ahkam, etc., then that surface level education is not sufficient. You'll have to see now. You'll have to have a whole host of things before you, before you can pull out any command of the Quran Sharif. So this is the problem in this day and time. We hear some translation, then everybody wants to become experts. Everybody would want to become authorities in the Quran Sharif. And then we don't realize these things. And then When we become experts and authorities, then what happens? Then we bring about some complication and confusion to ourselves that the Quran Sharif is like this, then why are they doing it like this? The Quran Sharif is like this, then why are they doing it in this way? Now, it may not be the case, but you didn't understand it. And you say, no, the Quran Sharif is like this. But it was a failure on your part that you couldn't understand the whole thing. One person used to go to, just for our purposes and understanding, he should travel to Durban every day, right? So, every day is to be read Qasr Namaz. For Zuhr and Asr, as he's going to Durban, coming back by Maghrib, Zuhr is reading 2 rakats, and Asr is reading 2 rakats. So they asked him, Bhai, what's wrong? Why are you reading 2 rakats? So he says, no. The Quran Sharif says, وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ That when you're traveling on the earth, then it is not wrong for you to shorten your namaz. To make qasr is not wrong for you. So the Quran Sharif is giving us the license, then why are you saying it's not permissible? I'm traveling. Don't you see, I jump into my car, then I go right to Durban, and I come back. So in place of 4, I'm bringing 2, got a concession from Allah Ta'ala. So why are you stopping this concession? Now you see, how much of laws get into it? There's how many things that get into it before you understand the proper meaning. Now you feel that you know a few Arabic words, and therefore this thing qualifies you now to make your own explanation, give your own explanation. Simply, you heard that from the ulama, bas, carry on. What is to your capacity, you have heard that, and you carry on. Don't complicate yourself. Why confuse yourself? Yes, if you have got the urge to learn these things, yeah, then go and do a detailed study. Don't do a crash course, a half course, something here, and then become an authority. You've got the urge, you've got the enthusiasm, and the inclination for this thing, go and make a detailed study. When you make a detailed study, now you're coming with the proper answers, right? Now you saw, now the doctor said that this patient here needs a penicillin, right? Why? He's got a heavy headache, now he needs a penicillin. So now you begin to become an authority on medication. Anybody has got a headache must take penicillin. Now that person took penicillin and he was about to die. This happened, really, it happened. I'm telling you as an example, but it really happened. He was about to die. Then they put him with the life support and all. They brought him after a week, they brought him back. Why? He had an allergy. He couldn't take that penicillin. So the doctor recommended, but the doctor, he knows about the penicillin and he knows the patient. So he knows the patient, he knows the medication, so he's recommended. You don't know the patient and you don't know the properties of the medication. So when you don't know the properties of the medication, for you to go and recommend, then this is not right. It's not fair for you. That's a doctor's job. He can do it, he'll do it, he knows. مَا لَهُ مَا عَلَيْهِ He knows everything that goes, that's associated with the medication. He knows. He's assumed full responsibility. He knows now that I'm assuming responsibility. Anything goes wrong, I'm responsible. So he's assumed responsibility and administered that drug. So he knows what he's doing. But another person just goes and sees that the doctor is doing this much, and he tries to imitate the doctor, what will happen? He's going to cause problems for himself. He's going to cause problems for others. So why do we take our deen so lightly and casually that everybody wants to experiment? In deen, everybody wants to experiment. Go take the Quran Sharif, take on translation, go and experiment. Take this here and go and experiment. Take this and experiment. And then you bring more confusion and more problem for yourself. Nobody says, mustn't learn. Learn, but learn it properly, correctly. Then don't do a half job, three-quarter job, quarter job. Therefore they say that, Neem Hakim Khatra Ajan. Neem Mullah Khatra Iman. He says, if you're half a doctor, half-baked doctor, then you are life threat. If you're half a doctor, unbaked doctor, then you are life threat. And Neemullah, if you are half, you are an unbaked alim, then you are a imani threat. Here he's a life threat and he's an imani threat. He's a threat to your iman. Because he's unbaked. He doesn't have the qualification. He doesn't have that type of understanding and reasoning. So you need that full, complete understanding. Full understand. Even if it's someone that's just graduated from a madrasa, that he is not in a position that he can speak at that level. His knowledge must be very, very mature. Very mature and then he speaks at that platform, he won't create a confusion in the crowd. But he just graduated, he doesn't have the type of affinity with the books, that maturity in education, and then he wants to speak as an authority. Obviously, he's going to create problems for people, and it's going to create a confusion in the crowd. See? So, I'm just showing you this one verse, and this one verse, how much of Arabic grammar grows into it, before you can pull out the proper meaning of this verse. Anyway, what Allah Pak is saying, that humanity is in a loss. And not just in a loss, when he says, لَفِي خُسْرٍ, you know, تَعْزِيم, تَنْوِين, to show greatness, to show magnanimity, to show seriousness, he is in a serious loss. To show greatness. So not just a loss, but he is in a serious loss. So mankind is in a serious loss. Now you see how much of Arabic grammar has come into it. Mankind is in a serious loss. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Right? Sometimes it happens that this one word used in Arabic, used in Urdu, right? It's used in Arabic and it's used in Urdu. Urdu is giving a different meaning totally, and Arabic is giving a totally different meaning. Khusr in Urdu and Farsi means father-in-law, right? And Arabic, it means total loss. So what are you saying? Innal insana lafi khusr. Mankind is in the father-in-law. Can you see how you're confused, complicated? And I've seen this thing, where someone is adding an Urdu flavor into it, English flavor into it, like how you find someone trying to speak Urdu when he doesn't know Urdu, then he'll push in some Zulu words, right? Just to cover up. Right? So similar it happens. It happens that, these things I've seen, you know, that you don't know the language, then you want to take a chance. You're taking a chance, then you create complications for yourself and for others. So rather go and master the thing properly, and then, otherwise just, you learn under the supervision of an alim. And that alim also needs to learn from a greater specialist that specializes in the Quran. He can't just go and make his own tafsir. He needs to see now, who is this person here, and did he specialize? He specialized, now you take from his work. Because you're not at the point of a specialist. Yes, you have learned, but are you at the point of a specialist? When you're not at the point of a specialist, then you will draw from him. And you will say, no, this specialist says it like this. Tafsir Bayanul Quran will say this, for example. Or Tafsir Kashaf says this. Or Tafsir Mazhari says this. Or Ruhul Ma'ani says this. So you're quoting who? You're quoting people that are specialists, that have specialized on that field. So now you don't get any confusion, no problems. The problem is this half-bake. See, the half-bake, and then you want to jump the gun. Then you lose it, you create problems for everybody, you create problems. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. So Allah Ta'ala says that insan is in a serious loss. So the oath has been taken against what? It's been taken against time. It's taken on time. So I explained, if Allah Ta'ala takes an oath, then He takes oaths on objects, on certain things, right? So when He takes oaths on objects, then that object is something for us to reflect. And why did He take an oath on time? On the token of time, why did He take an oath? If we reflect over this, then we'll understand the message that has been conveyed, right? We'll understand the contents of the message, provided we reflect over the word time, wal asr. So we understand that the time is the most important commodity in the hand of a person. It's the most important commodity. There isn't a commodity that is as important as time. You made use of it and you scored. You made use of it, you are smiling all the way. You made use of it, you are progressing. You made use of it, you are happy all the time, you are cheering. And if you did not appreciate time, then you're in total loss. Because that was the commodity. That was the asset of life. That was your capital, right? That is the actual capital. So when it's capital, and you ignored, you disregarded the capital, right? What's going to happen? Or you underappreciated it. You didn't appreciate the capital as it's supposed to be using. One is to ignore it. to hell with it, right? And the other is not to appreciate it as you're supposed to appreciate it. So both people are at a loss. Like a person has got a bundle of notes, right? So one is that person who just throws the money, he just throws it. So he's at a loss, right? And there's another person who wants to prepare a cup of tea and is looking for firewood. So he can't find the firewood and he needs to set up a fire to boil the tea. So he said, the best thing I can find here is these notes. In two tools I'll get that thing burning and I'll get this tea prepared. So he burnt about 500,000 rand worth of notes to make a cup of tea. So he didn't appreciate it. He made something, all right, it was beneficial, but he didn't take the type of appreciation, he didn't appreciate it how he's supposed to be appreciating it. See, so one is that class who totally lost the aspect and the concept of time, totally lost the concept of time. So he destroyed it. And the other is that person who hasn't lost the concept of time, but he has not given it its true appreciation, its true worth. Right? So these two classes of people that are in loss, one is total loss and one is a miserable loss. You won't say partial loss, you'll say a miserable loss, a very serious loss. Maybe it's not complete, but it's a serious loss, very serious loss that he has caused. Imagine if you're a child, he took a whole bundle of notes, you asked him to make a cup of tea, so he took the notes, mashallah, hey, I'll prepare the tea, my Abba will get so happy. See? What will happen? See? Abba's sleep will go away. And Abba will spank the child for no more. If he burnt 500,000 rand for making a cup of tea, he'll spank the child for no more, right? So he knows what this child has done. Innal insana lafi khusr. So this is time and the importance, the value of time. That day, the Imam Sahib was reading the Surah Kaf, Thursday. So, there's about two or three verses in this Surah that shows you the importance of time. One verse that قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ كَمْ لَبِثْتُمْ قَالُوا لَبِثْنَا يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضَ يَوْمٍ. And then after that, رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ. Again here, Allah is showing the importance of time. Now they got up from their sleep after 300 and some odd years, right? They got up. The people of the cave, they've got up. Now they're discussing within themselves that how long did we stay in this cave? One says, no, we stayed just for one day because we came here on the morning and now it's about evening time, so about one day we have stayed, or part of the day. Then the person that was more bright says, رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ. This is a futile discussion. We don't know exactly. So that is left to Allah, leave it, leave this, don't get into futile discussion. Don't waste your time. In other words, don't waste your time. That's what this man is saying, that this is going to be a futile discussion because we got no concept of time now presently. When we don't have a concept of time, we're taking a shot in the dark. So why must we get into this? We rather invest in something that is more concrete, that is more profitable and beneficial. Right? That's the one verse. Then, that other verse, فَلَا تُمَارِ فِيهِمْ إِلَّا مِرَاءً ظَاهِرًا. What's the verse before this? Yeah, فَلَا تُمَارِ فِيهِمْ إِلَّا مِرَاءً. Now there's another verse. See, قُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةُ الرَّابِعُهُمْ. Now they're discussing how many people were there. Someone say five, someone say six. And then, رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِعِدَّتِهِمْ. So Allah Pak reminds them again, that one person that is there is advising them, رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِعِدَّتِهِمْ. By don't get into this discussion, Allah Pak knows exactly the number of the people that were in the cave. Right? You're getting into this discussion, what are you going to get? If you discovered now that five people were there, right? What do you get? Does it make any difference? Does it make any difference? The first was, you were taking a shot in the dark, therefore it was wrong. And here, even if you knew the number of people that were in the cave, then does it make a difference whether it was five or whether it was seven whatever the number, but does it make any difference to you? It doesn't make any difference, then why are you discussing about it? Why are you getting into a discussion? See, so in this one surah, Allah Pak is showing you time, the concept of time and the importance of time. That don't get into these futile discussions, right? Don't get into futile. Before you can get into a discussion or think to yourself, by getting into this discussion now, what am I going to get out of it? At the end, what am I going to get out of it? Before you start into it. Alright, one is now the wife and children, you can amuse yourself a little bit. A little bit's alright. That's a different thing. You can't be uptight about everything, you know. That's wife and children. You have to amuse yourself this way, that way, whatever it is. That's a different thing. But then, you waste away your time, you while away your time in this manner, then that's not right. In another place, the Quran Sharif got again about time. وَلِكُلِّ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. Now, that's what I'm saying to you. That so many times we read this verse here, but none of us thought that this is an indicator towards the importance of time. None of us thought like this. Now, that's why you need this Mufassirin. This Mufassirin will pull out this type of points, and they will show the lessons, the gems that are contained in the verses. So, here what the Quran says is, وَلِكُلِّ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. The Christians would be proud about themselves. They would say that we were before the Muslims, so we are greater, we are superior. What? We came before Islam, so we are superior. And therefore, our Qibla is the Baytul Muqaddas, and therefore we are superior, and Baytul Muqaddas is superior. The Jews also said something, we are even before the Christians, so we are even more superior. And our Qibla and direction is this, and therefore, we are more superior, our direction is more superior. Based on what? Based on time. That we came first, so therefore we are superior. They came last, so therefore they must join the queue, they must go back. We came first, so we're going to go first. This is how they reason, see. That because we came first, we'll get first. First come, first serve. Right? You came first, you're going to be served first. And you came last, so you'll get last serve. So that is not a law that is applied across the board. It's not always applied. It's not always applied. Sometimes it's applied, sometimes it's not applied. And you can't rule over Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala must apply this rule here. You can't apply. You can't insist and impose upon Allah Ta'ala, na'uzu billah, that you need to now apply this law that first come, first serve, and last come, last serve. You can't apply. You can't impose. Allah Ta'ala's system, He manages and He knows. You can't impose upon Him. So now they began to employ their reasoning. That we came first, so we're going first. We came first, so we're superior. You came last, so you're inferior. So this was the reasoning. So Allah Pak says, وَلِكُلِّ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا. For every people, we have appointed a direction of prayer that they turn towards. See, every Christians, we're going to give them a direction. Perhaps the east you face and turn towards. We're given a direction to the Jews. So you turn in that direction, you don't turn towards the Baytul Muqaddas and perform your namaz. So each person's direction of prayer was appointed by us. Right? When it was appointed by us, so it is divinely sanctioned and approved. Now leave this discussion. What does the Quran Sharif say? Leave this discussion. Because it was divinely endorsed, it was divinely approved. So you leave the discussion, who is superior, who is right and who is not right and all that. Leave the discussion. See, because it's got the divine stamp, it's got the divine endorsement. It's got the divine endorsement, so it doesn't give you the license now to discuss this. I've already stamped it, I've already endorsed it. Now when I've endorsed it, then who gives you the license to go and discuss these things here? And who's superior, who's inferior, and who must get Jannat, who mustn't get Jannat? I have endorsed this one here, I've endorsed this one here. I've approved of this, I've approved of this. So it doesn't give you the license now to go and discuss this any further. So what must you do then? Then what must you do in this whole equation, what must you do? Then the Quran Sharif says, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. You value your time and you compete with each other in good works. Right? You try and excel each other in good works. He's doing so much, how much can I do? He is so patient and I am so impatient. He is so grateful. I am so ungrateful. He has got so much of humility and I have got absolutely no humility. I have got pride to the contrary. He is so content And I'm always complaining. I'm always complaining. And he's so content, so satisfied. Why can't I be like him? Why can't I be more smart than him? If he's so content, can I be content? He's so considerate, then why can't I be so considerate? He's considerate about people, how can I be considerate as well? I see when it's namaz time, then before the time of azan, he's there already in the masjid. Why can't I be like him? See, like Abdullah Desai Sahib, before the azan, he's in the masjid. He's there now. Can't I be like this? Now, what you're supposed to do, you're not doing. See, yeah, but now this person is not parked right. This person is making a noise. This person is doing this in the masjid. The toilet needs to be fixed up. The carpet is too old here. It's getting worn out here. It's all the color is getting faded. And all it's wrong. See, now unrelated things you putting your whole energy, your whole magaj, you're putting onto things that are unrelated. Energy, time, everything in things that are not related. Go and see now, these people that are on the first row, what they're doing. They're coming so first, right? They're parking the first row. They're coming long before namaz. When they're in the first row, they're not looking right, they're not looking left, who's coming and who's going. They didn't assume the job of an inspector to say, no, he came first now, let me write him the register. He came second, and he came last. No, they just came focused on their work. They're doing their work, they first there, they did the work, and they got up, and they moved, finished. So it's so simple, deen is so simple, provided we just have that understanding capacity. And you don't have that capacity now, the masjid needs some painting now, so many years now, no painting. Hey, that paint there, he made a mess up of it. This wall here, that cement that we call plastering wasn't done right. And here, this brick is chipping off, we need to correct that. And this fan here now is too old now, it's more of dust, let's go and replace the thing. By all unrelated thing you think about, go and do the work. What is supposed to be done, do that work. What can you do to hasten towards righteous work? Fastabiqul khairat, hasten in good deeds. How can you hasten in good deeds? That is what you need to look at. And to make remarks and comments, everybody can make. Everybody can make comments and remarks and whatever else. Everybody can do that. But that is not hastening in good deeds. On the day of Qiyamah, one of the names of the day of Qiyamah is Yawm al-Hasra, the day of regret, right? The day of regret. For a kafir, it's eternal, perpetual regret. For a Muslim, also is regrets. Don't you see the hadith saying that a sitting wherein the name of Allah Ta'ala wasn't taken, that it's a means of regrets and remorse for that person, right? It's a means of regrets and remorse for that person on the day of Qiyamah. You're a Muslim, but you didn't take the name of Allah Ta'ala in that sitting. So that becomes a means of your regrets and remorse. And I only remembered Allah Ta'ala in that majlis. I'm coming from home to the masjid. I'm not coming with a loss. I'm gaining something. I got my eyes focused down so that I don't look at something that is undesirable, right? I got my eyes down. I'm seeing also the cars moving and all that. But I got my eyes down so I'm not distracted from my focus. My focus is Allah Ta'ala. So I am focused on Allah Ta'ala, and in that road, from the house to the masjid, I'm reading 100 Durood Sharifs. And I'm focused. If someone comes to entertain a talk, or he wants to pull me into a discussion, then talk one, two words and say, "Bhai, I'm just completing my zikr, you don't mind? Please, I'm just completing my zikr. I have to complete 100 before I reach the masjid." And we'll talk later, inshallah. He won't feel upset. But now someone comes and draws you into a discussion, you get into a discussion, now that Durood Sharif is gone. From the masjid again, you're going back home, and you read another 100 Durood Sharif. How simple it is. No, but now you want to talk, See this. This service, lip service. Lip service is very strong, very, very strong. I need to say something. Everybody wants to say something. Okay. Then you feel satisfied. Learn to remain silent. You'll find a whole ocean of knowledge opening to you. And you learn to remain silent. No, I want to talk. I want to say something. I must say something. I must be heard. But you have that. No, let me learn to remain silent. And you'll find a whole ocean of knowledge will open out to you. Because you're looking at life differently. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَةِ. Do you see that? So excel. And you hasten with each other in doing good works. You're rushing, all of us are rushing, as in a race, we are rushing to Allah Ta'ala, right? So when you are rushing to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will race with you, you will race with me. You want to get first to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want to get proximity to Allah ta'ala, so you have to race, right? Now what will make Allah ta'ala more pleased? What will make Allah ta'ala more happy? I'm thinking about that. Now my mind is different, it's working differently. And here, when we get into this lip service, right, what will I, how can I become closer to my friend? How must I come closer to my friend? How must I come closer to people? And there, how must I come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? See, how must I come closer to Allah ta'ala? Here, how must I come closer to people? And there, how must I come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Mulana Rahmatullah Kiranvi, Rahmatullah Ali, when he debated that pastor Funder, he debated against him and he defeated him. So the English were after Mulana Rahmatullah because it was a very great disgrace to the integrity, very great embarrassment. This was the this was a pastor and a priest that was about the highest caliber. And Mulana did such a study that he flawed him completely. And his flaws were very evident, very clear. Right? So now the English had issued a warrant of arrest against Mulana Rahmatullah Sahib. Now I'm talking about 1850s. So Mulana had then taken refuge in the Haram Sharif. It was the time of the Turks, the Sultan, and the English had instructed the Sultan to release Mulana and send him back to India because he's our prisoner. So the Sultan was very, very independent, very strong and very firm. He says, here, nobody's authority runs here in the Haram. Someone comes into the Haram, then he is in the divine protection. So nobody's got the right to move him from here. Anyway, the Sultan was very impressed with Mulana Rahmatullah, listening to the debate, etc. And he saw that he was a great man. He invited him to Turkey to go and teach the ulama-i kiram in Istanbul as well. So there in Istanbul, he was called once and then the second time. So as he was being called for the second time, he expressed his desire to Hazrat Haji Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. Initially, he wasn't for Hazrat Haji Sahib Rahmatullah Ali because he was more in just education. He wasn't in suluk and all that, see. So sometimes, once or twice, he got into some discussion also with Haji Sahib Rahmatullah Ali that was not so savory. Right? So eventually, but then when he seen the other side of Haji Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, then he gave up. Said, no, no. What you people have done, we can't do it. So then he was impressed. Initially he wasn't impressed. Eventually when he saw the other side, then he got impressed. So he told Haji Sahib Rahmatullah Ali that I'm going to the Sultan. Now Sultan was very big at the time. Sultan is running all the Arab countries, you know, Kuwait and Emirat and Dubai and Abu Dhabi and Saudi Arabia and Egypt and this Morocco and Tunis and everything, all again under the Sultan. So you can imagine how powerful he is. And Mulana Rahmatullah has become the favorite of the Sultan. So Mulana Rahmatullah says to Hazrat Hadi Zadullah Sahib Rahmatullah that I'm going to the Sultan as per his invitation. Is there any message that I can convey to him? He said, no, don't convey a message. Is there any requests? No. I'm going there now, but can I mention your name, etc.? I said, no, don't even mention the name. Don't even talk about it. This is why. So Hadim Zadullah Sahib, look at his insight, look at his sight and understanding. He says, see, where are you living? Where are you based? You are based in Makkah. He's asking, Mawlana Rahmatullah, where are you based? You are based in Makkah. Now that you became the favorite of the Sultan and he's calling you to Istanbul, right? So you have come close to the Baytul Sultan and you have been distanced from the Baytullah. Understand? You have become close to the Baytul Sultan and you have distanced yourself from the Baytullah. See? Now if I'm going to get to know him and all that and he's going to take a liking for me, then he will extend an invitation. And here it's a king, it's a ruler, then to decline the offer is a difficult thing. Then you can get implicated. It's a difficult thing. So no, don't do anything like that. Because the same thing that has happened to you will happen to me. Then I'll get distanced from the Baytullah and I will get to the proximity of Baitul Sultan, I don't want that to happen. So you see how these people reason, how they think. The closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you get the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You reason first. Not just now, hey, people like us now, you know, we'll think in a different way, you know. I'll go to Istanbul and all that. And then I'll make so much of tabligh, I'll talk to them. In the meanwhile, what is the chore in the heart? Hey, I'll get the proximity of the king, you know, become so popular. So Allah Pak knows exactly all the games that are playing in the heart. Allah Pak knows about it. Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq to understand the value of time, to appreciate time. Give us that tawfiq.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we will discuss some of the adab of clothing. Firstly, a Muslim shouldn't feel ashamed to ever expose his identity as a Muslim by wearing Islamic attire, by wearing a kurta, a turban, a topi, etc. And then as far as clothing is concerned, and the clothing shouldn't be tight-fitting and body-hugging, but rather it should be loose-fitting. And likewise, the material shouldn't be so thin and flimsy that a person's satr and his private areas can be seen through the clothing. And the best clothing to wear is the clothing of the pious and sunnat adhering mashayikh that one follows. That will be the best clothing for one to adopt and follow. And for males, they shouldn't allow their garments to flow below their ankles. For the hadith gives a very severe warning that that part of the body or the garment will be in the is fit for the fire of Jahannam. And as far as the colors of clothing are concerned, then the best color is the color of white. And on the days of Friday, the days of Jummah and the days of Eid, you should wear your best clothing. Although it doesn't have to be new, but a person should try to wear his best clothing. Then a person should abstain, or male should stay away from wearing feminine colors. For example, pink, or from wearing colors like saffron color, something that is dyed in saffron, or something that is bright red, etc. Then a person shouldn't wear clothing that have huge logos written on or imprints on it. And even if it has an imprint, then that imprint shouldn't be something that has some kufr connotation. For example, there is an emblem of a cross, or the emblem of a devil, etc., or the Nike tick, for example. So a person shouldn't wear clothing that have any emblem or has any sign that has some type of kufr connotation on it. Then when one is undressing, then it is masnoon. The sunnah dua is to read Bismillah alladhi la ilaha illahu. And when one is wearing clothes, then one should wear clothes. At that time, the masnoon dua to recite is Alhamdulillah alladhi kasani hada wa razaqanihi min ghayri hawlin minni wala quwwa. And when a person is undressing, then a person shouldn't totally make himself naked and undress himself totally, but rather, if for example, a person has a kurta and a pants to wear, then a person should keep his kurta on, take off his pants, put on the clean pants, and thereafter take out the dirty kurta and put on the clean kurta. And a person shouldn't wear dirty clothes or soiled clothes unnecessarily, but immediately once a person sees that some foul smell is coming out or the clothes have been soiled and a person is able to change his clothes, then a person should immediately go and change his clothes. Likewise, one should not wear torn and tattered clothing unnecessarily. According to one's means, a person should wear good clothing. If a person is affluent, then not for the sake of pride or showing off, but rather as a form of gratitude and appreciation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should wear good clothing. If a person doesn't have so much of means, then a person should wear clothing that is good and that he can come in front of people. But a person should try to stay away from wearing clothing that is torn and tattered. Then also when a person is wearing new clothes, then the sunnah dua at that time to read is Alhamdulillahi alladhi kasani ma uwari bihi awrati wa atajammalu bihi fi hayati.